Good to see everybody here tonight. Amen. Smiling faces and fellowshipping and singing, and we just got it all going on. Amen. This sermon tonight is, I'm just going to talk briefly about the six different parts of worship service. A couple, 3 weeks ago, Tracy brought a lesson on vain worship that dealt with us dealing with people on the outside and how we treat people and that type of thing. Tonight, I want to deal with vain worship as to what is most important in our worship service. And then talking with Bruce, I told him Wednesday night, I said, I'm trying to pack six sermons into 30 minutes, and I'm having a difficult time. So what we're going to do, I'm going to take the first quarter of teaching next year, and we're going to cover the first 6 weeks with the Lord's Supper, one section each Sunday, and then the other 6 weeks we're going to talk about the six different parts of salvation. So I think it'll be an interesting class, and I can get into it more deeply than what 30 minutes will let me do in a sermon. So anyway, that's where we're headed. I wasn't going to teach anymore. I was going to retire out, and then all of a sudden, I guess, you know, it's God's way of telling me I'm not done yet. So anyway, we're still preaching, and we're still teaching. I'm going to start this sermon tonight with a couple questions that I want you to think about. If you were really thirsty, but you weren't hungry, what would be more important to you? Obviously, a drink of water or something to drink. Flip the coin around. If you were really hungry, but you weren't thirsty, what would become more important? Food would. All right, so now, you're not hungry and you're not thirsty, but you can't breathe. Now what becomes more important? The air that we breathe in. You're not hungry, you're not thirsty, you've got plenty of air, but it's 20 degrees below outside, you got no shelter. Now what becomes more important? Obviously the shelter. So as we look at these six parts of worship, I want you to keep those questions in mind, because as we live life, we can't survive without food. We'll die. We can't survive without water. We'll die. We can't survive without air. We'll die. We can't survive without shelter and clothing in most cases. I'll clarify that a little bit. Because if it's obviously, if it's 70 degrees all day long and there's no wind and no weather, we could get along pretty fine, probably without any shelter or clothing. But that's rare. So for all practical purposes, food, air, water, and shelter, we have to have in order to maintain living. If you eliminate one of them, you're going to die. So I want to start this since Daryl, like I didn't know exactly how I was going to do, but Daryl had such good songs tonight. Let's talk about singing first. And I want to start in 1 Corinthians 14. We're just going to look at a couple, three verses in each one of these sections as we go along, just kind of set the groundwork as to what God has to say about worship service. So 1 Corinthians 14, verses 11 through 15, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and those of you that have read and studied 1 Corinthians, he's not very happy with this church. And, you know, for lack of better phraseology, he's coming after him pretty hard. He's putting a whooping on him. So he starts in verse 14, and he's talking about different languages that people speak. And he said, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, if I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, meaning I don't understand what's going on. Then in verse 15, he comes in and he goes, what is the conclusion then? So he's talked about all these things, and he's saying, okay, now, what do I mean by all this? What's the conclusion? So the conclusion that he gives them, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Okay? Now, I just want to side note that. that deals with prayer that we're going to talk about in a minute. I'm not going to go back to it. Okay? So I pray with spirit. I pray with understanding. Then what does he say about singing? I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. He's not going to be a foreigner to what he's saying. He's not going to be in a tongue that he doesn't understand. And when I look at this verse, and you guys that have been around me for a while, and in a lot of, most of my prayers, I will pray to God that we pray that we sing with spirit and we sing with understanding, that we know what we're teaching, that we know what we're promising to God, along with the praise. And if we don't understand that, you know, I find myself doing it. I'll get into songs, and I'm just singing along. I'm not paying any attention to the words that I'm saying. And you go back and read that song, and you've made a whole bunch of promises to God. And you've taught people that may not be Christian. That's why there's some songs in the songbook that we don't sing, because it's the wrong teaching. One of them that comes to mind is Just a Little Talk with Jesus. It's a song that doesn't teach properly. And there's several others that are in the songbook that we don't ever go to. But that's singing with spirit, and that's singing with understanding. And that's what Paul's telling his church in Corinth. That's what you have to do, along with praying with spirit and praying with understanding. Understand what you're praying for. Understand the spirit with which it's intended. We go to Ephesians. These verses probably are all pretty familiar to everybody tonight. I'm just going to kind of group it together. Ephesians 5, 17 through 21. And this is Paul now again addressing singing, but this is to the church in Ephesus. And he starts off and he says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What's part of the will of the Lord? Praise to him. An understanding of who God is. It goes into verse 18. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking means talking to one another. And then he says how? In psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. That's how we talk to one another in a worship service. That's how we admonish one another in a worship service. And then he says, he goes on, he gives further direction, singing and making melody. Where? Out of an organ? Out of a piano? No, in your heart to the Lord. That's where the singing and the melody comes from. That's why we sing out loud. That's why we sing a cappella. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, we sing and we make melody in our heart to the Lord. Important part of worship. Colossians. He's basically saying the same thing to the church in Colossae. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But above all these things, he's just gone through a whole list of things to do. But he said, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then in verse 15, he goes, now, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That goes back to prayer. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now he gets back. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Same instruction we just saw to the church in Ephesus. Pretty good consistency there, isn't it? Now, can we just plug in South Valley Church of Christ in there? Absolutely. Absolutely. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. Amen. The instruction of singing is to come from the heart. The instruction is to sing with spirit and to sing with understanding. We need to pay attention to the words that we're singing in these songs. We need to pay attention what we're teaching to others and what we're telling God that we're going to do, because there's a lot of promises in these songs. Prayer. Let's go to Acts 16. By the way, for those of you that are not in that Wednesday night class, we're having a really, really good study of Acts. Bruce is doing a wonderful job, and you're missing out if you're not there. Just a little plug for class, Bruce. That was a free advertisement, folks. Acts 16, verses 22 through 26. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, that's the stripes from the rods they were getting beaten with, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. They were bound. There was nothing that could happen. The doors were locked. They were bound. They were there. Not so fast. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Remember I told you we teach with things we do? Then what happens in verse 26? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately, not 30 minutes later, not an hour later, immediately, all the doors were opened. And what happened? Everyone's chains were loosed. God knew they were there, Paul and Silas. God knew what had happened to them. He also knew that they came to him in faith through prayer and through song to get him out of there. So he did. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. That kind of sounds familiar too, doesn't it, from when Christ was on the cross? So that the foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's chains were loosed. It's like, see you later. You're out of here. That came from their faith in God, knowing that he would take care of them. That came from the prayer and the singing of hymns and the praise that they were giving God. One last one on prayer. I want to look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Again, this is a verse that we go to many, many times for, you know, to help others, especially maybe family members, friends, people that are dealing with difficulties. Paul tells the church in Philippi, he says, be anxious for nothing. Well, you know what? We're living in a world right now that's pretty difficult to do. The last couple of years have been tough. We're in disarray. Things are happening that we don't understand. Things are happening that we don't like. It's hard to keep that anxiety out. But Paul says, and God says, be anxious for nothing. Now, how do you get rid of that anxiety? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you have the same faith that Paul and Silas had, that they'd loosed the chains and they opened the doors and they cut them loose, and Paul and Silas prayed and they sang songs? That's the same faith that we need to have God help us through this world. And Paul tells the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Just do everything in prayer and supplication. Thank God for everything you got. And let your request be made. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, we don't even understand that peace of God. He'll guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He'll take care of you. But it comes back to faith. It comes back to prayer. An important part of worship service. Take a look at communion. Matthew 26:26. Matthew 26:26 through 29. This is where Jesus instituted the institution of the Lord's Supper. 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. Now, what happened there? He prayed. Back to prayer. Prayer kind of intersects with everything, doesn't it? Okay? So, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's the remembrance of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's the blood that was shed on the cross. Jesus went through all this so that we might have forgiveness of sin. Through obedience, we have salvation. Through the obedience for salvation, we have a promise of a home in heaven with God. Communion is instituted right here in the upper room. John 6. John 6, 53 through 58. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you," referring back to communion. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." That means that you believe in Jesus, you've accepted Jesus, and you're a Christian. "And I will raise him up on the last day." That's when Jesus comes back. He's going to take everybody that's worthy with him back to heaven. "For my flesh is the food indeed, and my blood is the drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me," doing what I tell you to do, "and I abide in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Back to faith, back to obedience. Are we doing what Jesus asked us to do? He says in that last statement that as the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, he who feeds on me will live because of me. The Word of God, are we feeding on that? If we are, then he's going to dwell in us because we're going to be obedient. Acts 20 and verse 7 puts a culmination to this. It was instituted. Jesus is telling us what to do. And now in Acts 20 and verse 7, we have the instruction. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." That's the instruction of when. We've talked about this in class. We've talked about it in sermons. It doesn't say every first day of the week, but it's implied. And if you go back to the institution of the Lord's Prayer, or the Lord's Supper, and the other direction that we have, it's implied, it's every week. It's part of worship service. There's many people that met today in different congregations of secular nature that did not participate in communion. I don't understand how they can tear this page out of their Bible and not remember Jesus through communion. It makes no sense to me. So we have the Jesus setting up the Lord's Supper. He gives us directions in how we're supposed to feel towards it. And now they tell us to meet and do it on the first day of the week. It's an important part of worship service. Preaching. The last part of verse 7. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Preaching is important. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Bruce used this in one of his sermons a couple weeks ago. I told him, I said, "Buddy, you're stomping all over one of my sermons, so I'm going to use it again," because I thought it's a good passage. Paul again to the church in Corinth, and again in this first letter where he's after them and he's not happy with them. He says, okay, moreover, brethren, besides all this, moreover, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. They heard what he had to say. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Now these are angry words coming from Paul. He said, you're saved, okay? If you hold fast that word which I preached to you. If not, your belief is in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He delivered what he knew. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. It's not me, Paul, telling you that. It's not me telling you guys that. It's according to Scripture. That's what happened. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Paul's talking about preaching here. He's talking about teaching God's word. And he's telling this church in Corinth, straighten up. I taught you right, you believed it, and now if you're going to turn away from it, it's all in vain. It has nothing to do with anything. We've been taught, we've heard the word of God. Those of us sitting in here are baptized Christians. We obeyed what Jesus said to do. And we're doing what Jesus tells us to do, as we just read in John. We're not going backwards in what Paul says, by which you're also saved, if you hold fast that word. We are. At least I hope we are. Unless you've believed in vain. You told me you believed the word, but really you didn't. Then that's all in vain. Giving is pretty simple. I'm going to use a couple of verses here. We have direction to do it. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes again to the church in Corinth. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also. That's a command. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. That's the direction for us, to lay by in store on the first day of the week. Now if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, he'll now tell this church in Corinth how they're supposed to give. He's given them direction when. Now this is how you do it. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He's talking about their return to God on what they have as far as their blessings. If you're going to do it sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. How do you feel about giving? That's what you purpose. That's what you tell God. That's what all these blessings are worth to me. Not grudgingly. Don't do it out of necessity. You do it because you want to. And Paul tells him, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then in verse 8, and he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Simply put, you take care of God, you do what God expects you to do, and he's going to make sure you've got what you need. Giving. Those are the five parts of worship most people talk about. I like to include another one, and that's fellowship. I want to start this with Hebrews 10. We harp on this verse, and we harp on it. And to me, it's one of the more important verses in the Bible, if you can say there's something more important. It's all given by God. But this is direction, and it gives good direction on what we should be doing as far as worship service. I'm going to start in verse 23. And Paul, whoever the writer, I said Paul, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews, in verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." That means don't have any idea that what you've confessed to and the hope that you have is not going to come about. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's God. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now he tells us how to do that. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I don't know how much plainer that can get. That's not sitting on the couch at home. That's not driving out down the highway doing something else. It says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. That's as simple as I can put it. That's as simple as the Bible says. And then he goes on. He says, as is the manner of some. Well, deja vu. We've got the same thing going on today. Nothing has changed since first century church. We're dealing with the same thing today that Paul dealt with back then. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself, as is the manner of some, but do what? Exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Get along with each other. Pray for each other. Care for each other. Love each other. But you can't do that if you don't come to the assembly. It doesn't work that way. Don't kill the messenger. It's coming right out of here. Just the way it is. 1 Thessalonians. Where am I at here? First Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Now, that's a little happy note to the church in Thessalonica. He knew they were already doing that, but he wanted to tell them, continue it. And that would be his message to us. Just keep doing it. Comfort each other, edify one another, just like you've been doing. Don't change it up. Acts 2:42. This was after Peter preached, church was established. Acts 2:42, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They didn't waver. And then what does it say? In the breaking of bread and in prayers. But they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Think it's not important? Think again. It's important. Now, we've looked at the six different parts of worship service. Some say singing is more important than the other five because we teach, we admonish one another, and we praise God through song. Makes it more important, right? Some say prayer because that's the time as we come together as a congregation that we talk to God as an assembly. Some say giving is more important. Well, why is that? Because we use the money for facilities and outreach such as missionary work. It also gives us an opportunity to thank God for the blessings that he gives us. Yeah, it's important. Some will say communion is the most important part because that's the time to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Some will say the sermon is more important. I've heard preachers say that. Sermon is the most important part. Not Bruce, but I've heard it. Now, why do they say that? It's because that is where we learn what to do. That's where we learn the plan of salvation. That's where we learn to act and you know, the plan that God lays out for us. So it's got to be important, right? And it is. Some will say fellowship is the most important part, coming together as one, because that's the showing of the care, the love, and the admonishment for one another. Now, as we think about all this tonight, I'm just going to leave you with a question, and it's just simple. If we can't live physically without water and air and food and shelter, knowing that we leave one of those out, we're going to die. How do we think that we can get along without prayer and fellowship and communion and singing and the things we've talked about tonight? How do we leave one of those out and not have vain worship service that's not pleasing to God? Or if we're not sincere about one of them, it's a vain worship. We have to be very careful when we're in worship service to do what God wants us to do, to be reverent, to be praiseful that we are to God, to make sure we understand the songs we sing, to understand why we're doing communion. And these are things that we're going to cover in class starting in first part of January. So that's something for us to look forward to, and I look forward to directing that class. But you can't leave one part of worship out. It will be in vain. It's not acceptable to God, and spiritually you will die. That's the message tonight. I leave it in your hands. If there is anyone that needs prayers of this congregation, or if there's some out there on the internet that are listening tonight that have questions or want to know more, feel free to contact us at South Valley Church of Christ. We'd be more than happy to answer your questions. If it's a baptismal question, we'd be happy to work with you and show you the plan of salvation. So if anybody has a need of this congregation for any kind of prayers or a need to accept their Lord in baptism, now would be the time to make that known as Daryl leads us in the closing song.